us human beings. Eating is very important. I ought to know. But eating almost has as much to do with relationships as it does with nutrition. Whom we eat with, how we eat, often gives us a certain identity. Families, friends, and invited guests are said to break bread together. In some cultures, enormous care must be exercised before deciding to invite anyone to dinner, because once they have eaten together, the host assumes responsibility for the protection of the guest. In all human cultures, intentionally sharing food with someone in some very significant ways involves an extension of family, of the clan, of the tribe, of a professional identity, sharing that with the guest. Eating together expresses community, social bonding, or cultural celebration. There are eating societies, supper clubs, country clubs, where only members and their invited guests may eat. Today, there's a new phenomenon where people are called foodies. Have you run across that? These are people for whom the whole culture of eating has become extraordinarily important. They seek out certain kinds of restaurants where, for example, they only serve specific kinds of food or only produce grown within several miles of the restaurant, or who concentrate on some special or unique cuisine served only with the rarest and best of wines. Now, one of the more surprising things about the Christian Gospels is just how often Jesus, our Savior, is having something to do with eating. A scripture scholar once made the joke that during the 3 years of the Lord's public ministry, when Jesus was giving the very words of life, he might have had food in his mouth while he was doing it. His enemies described our Lord as being a glutton and a wine imbiber. The Lord did like to be out with friends for dinner. His very first miracle was at a wedding banquet at Cana of Galilee. Jesus frequently accepted dinner invitations, but from all sorts of people. He dined with the Pharisees, who didn't like him at all. But he also ate and drank with publicans and others who everyone else regarded as sinners. Sometimes Jesus invited himself over for a meal, as in the case of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. I'm going to eat in your house tonight. But he also enjoyed eating in the homes of his closest friends, such as in Peter's house in Capernaum, or in the home of Martha and Mary in Bethany. Jesus himself, of course, also fed the multitudes. The multiplication of loaves and fishes is recounted in all four of our Gospels. There are two accounts in Matthew and Mark each, and one in Luke and John. This miracle was enormously significant for those who followed Jesus because it demonstrated the Lord's power to richly nourish and abundantly sustain those who believed in his word. He wasn't just filling the belly. He was teaching them he could fill the heart. And of course, the night before he suffered and died for us, Jesus shared a communal supper with his apostles. He instituted the Eucharistic meal as Christianity's central act of worship. Finally, in the Easter Gospels, we hear over and over again during these great 50 days about the risen Christ eating in the company of his disciples. In today's appointed gospel from Luke, which follows the story of the disciples at Emmaus, who were only able to recognize the risen Christ after he had broken bread with them, we now hear about the 11 and some of their companions, still locked upstairs in the upper room with the doors closed and the windows bolted, and arguing over the meaning of the empty tomb and the reports of angels and visions. Suddenly, Jesus appears in their midst. They become terrified. Was this a ghost? Was this an illusion or some form of shared hysteria? So Jesus says a word of peace to them. Shalom, he says. But to further reassure them and to show them that he had truly risen from the grave, Jesus asks, "Have you anything to eat?" The gospel records they had a piece of boiled fish, which he took and ate in their presence. This was no ghost. This was the risen Christ. And only then, after once again Jesus shared a meal with them, were they able to finally see and believe. And then, as Luke teaches us, the Lord taught them to understand the scriptures, that the Messiah first had to suffer and then rise from the dead on the third day, so that repentance and the forgiveness of sins might be proclaimed, beginning in Jerusalem and then to the very ends of the earth. Just as table fellowship had converted many sinners during the Lord's public life, so now, after the resurrection, table fellowship, sharing the Eucharist, the sacrament of the Lord's life-giving death and glorious resurrection, would bring us to the Lord. That's what we celebrate every Sunday. Each and every Lord's Day of the year is a kind of Easter. At every Sunday Mass, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures are explained to us. And then, with hearts changed, with lives changed, we gather around the altar, the table of the Lord, and through the power of the same Spirit, Jesus, our High Priest, worthily praises and thanks God, his Father, now our Father as well. Through the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup, we are truly in holy communion with the risen Christ and with one another. Now, some of those here for this very Mass were baptized and confirmed only this most recent Easter. Some were confirmed throughout the diocese, but are here at the cathedral to have a kind of second celebration. Some made their first profession of faith as Catholic Christians and were confirmed at the Easter Vigil. But for all of us, new Catholics and cradle Catholics, the Eucharist is the overwhelming source of grace for everything we do as individuals and as a church to glorify God, and everything we do as individuals and as a church to serve our neighbor. The Most Holy Eucharist is our most profound act of worship, the very summit of the Church's praise and thanks and adoration. It is recorded in the book of Revelation that Jesus promises, "Here I stand, knocking at the door. If anyone hears me calling and opens the door, I will enter his house and have supper with him, and he with me. I will give the victor," that's us, the right to sit with me on my throne. The holy sacrifice of the Mass is that love feast shared among those enthroned in Christ. We have been redeemed by his life, death, and rising. Jesus is our Savior. His one perfect sacrifice is renewed here, made truly present at every Mass. So as was first proclaimed 2,000 years ago, in those first days of the Holy Church of Jerusalem, and now in this, the 21st century, in this, the Holy Church of Peoria, Christ is risen. Christ is truly risen. And may we recognize his risen and glorified presence in the Eucharistic feast.